Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. You can find it in the insert in your bulletin, and you can also find it on page 689 in your pew Bible in front of you. And Jesus is speaking, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord.
It's great to be with you all today. I'm very excited to be preaching. This is, I think, in our 10 years as a family here at NAPC, this is only the second time that I've had the pleasure of preaching 2 weeks in a row. There's some indications that that might happen more in the future. I don't know for sure, but it's really, really exciting stuff, and I'm glad to be here. So today we're in our third week of our series, The Best Sermon Ever, which is on the Sermon on the Mount, King Jesus' vision for living the blessed life for his kingdom subjects. And my title for this morning is The Fearless Four, Blessed Living Toward Others, where we will look at the remaining Beatitudes. And I think, at least I'm pretty sure, that today this is going to be pretty challenging for everybody that's here. You see, Jesus is really going to start to push down the biblical accelerator, if you will. In these remaining Beatitudes, he is going to present a model for how we should live toward other people, the living out of our relationships. And that, as I think we all know, can be difficult and can even get messy. So let's start where we should always turn, especially when something is going to be difficult, to prayer. If you will please join with me, let us pray. Father, thank you for bringing us all here on your day, the Holy Day, Sunday. Lord, I ask that you bless this message, and I ask that it not be mine. I ask that it be yours, that I do nothing other than preach from your word, and that may everyone here be both convicted and encouraged. Spirit, please come, take away my anxiety, my nervousness today, and just, if there's anything that I'm going to say that you don't want me to say, Lord, please strike it. If there's anything you want me to add, please, Spirit, bring it to my mind. In your name, pray. Amen. So first today, I think it's a good idea, since this is kind of together with last week, a two-part series within a series, to do a bit of a review on some things that we need to remember. And they are the audience presented, the behaviors commended, and the blessings promised. The latter two starting off your chart, just like it did last week. Now remember who Jesus' primary audience is for these teachings. It is his disciples, the subjects of his kingdom, not the uncommitted crowds who are also following him around. And that the behaviors commended by Jesus in the Beatitudes are spiritual behaviors, all of which should be increasingly evident in the lives of all of his disciples. They're not just really spiritual activities for some special class of, like, super Christians. No, it's for all of us who call him Savior and Lord. And finally, the blessings are promised by the King to his subjects, not as something earned, but all as a free, unearned gift. And what this means is that the relationship between the behaviors and the blessings is not, if you do X, then and only then do you get Y. It is a relationship where they correspond to each other. Each blessing corresponds to a particular behavior. That's why Jesus puts them in the same verse. And that is represented in the horizontal on the chart, just like last week. But there's no contingency relationship between the two. You see, all Christians should increasingly exhibit these behaviors not to earn the blessings, but because these blessings have already been promised, they've already been guaranteed by Jesus. And the black line down the middle of the chart is supposed to show that these categories have a separation to them pictorially. So let's walk through what I'm calling for today, the fearless four. We'll start with beatitude number 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Showing indiscriminate mercy to others corresponds to the blessing of receiving divine mercy. Now, Jesus will illustrate this principle in a little more detail later on in Matthew 18 with the parable of what's called the unforgiving servant. If you're someone who has come to church a bit throughout your life, you're probably aware of it. The master forgives his servant a seemingly infinite debt, lets him go free, only for the servant to immediately go to a fellow servant and refuse to forgive his comparatively much smaller, tiny obligation. And so the master hears about this, and he takes that first servant and throws him into prison until he can pay the debt, which, as I said, because it's practically infinite, he's essentially in prison forever. And so Jesus gives the same teaching here, but he does it just directly instead of by illustration. His true followers will increasingly show compassion and extend mercy to others, period. He leaves it at that. He just moves on to pointing out that we should do this precisely because of the depth of the mercy and forgiveness we've been shown by God. Divine mercy. Notice that Jesus doesn't bother to explaining to whom it is that we Christians should show mercy. He doesn't limit it to certain groups. He doesn't categorize it into our favorite people that are maybe the easiest to show mercy to. So, yes, Jesus probably means that you should show mercy to your friend who is recovering from surgery. But is Jesus also talking about others? Is he also talking about that coworker who seems to take credit for all of the great ideas that you have in the office? Could Jesus be talking about that relative who you just cannot seem to get along with? Or is it that neighbor family that, yeah, they're part of your neighborhood, but they just don't really fit into the, well, clique of your neighborhood that everyone else seems to? You see, because Jesus doesn't limit it, the answer is yes, all of the above. Our mercy should be indiscriminate. We serve a God who is indiscriminate, showing overflowing mercy, offering salvation to those of every background, at every end of every single spectrum of life, and that should drive us to show more mercy to more people. So this week, here's a challenge for you. Let's all write down the name of someone who comes to mind, who maybe isn't your ideal candidate, but is a good candidate for you to show mercy and forgiveness. One person, and I want everyone to do it right now. And so here's what we're going to do for me to help you with that, really God to help you with that. I'll lead us in prayer that God individually reveals to us this one person, and we're going to listen for him to give us a name. Lord, we know, God, that you are in control, that you organize the universe, you bring people in and out of our lives, everyone that we will come in contact with in the coming week, you are aware, and you are behind it. Help us be your hands and feet to those around us, and in the silence, please place on our hearts one person that you've been preparing for mercy from us. Amen. Write down their name. Show them mercy and forgiveness this week. Moving to beatitude number 6. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A life of consistent purity of the heart corresponds to seeing the glory of God. Now, this one seems basic on the surface. Followers of Jesus should speak to be pure. But what does it really mean to have purity in heart? Well, I think Jesus actually has two aims here in the text. I just lost my connection. But I'll deal with that later. First, purity of heart, as opposed to just purity in some general sense, certainly means that Jesus wants internal moral purity. Jesus is not interested in those who merely try to clean themselves up on the outside. And later in Matthew, he will go after the biggest offenders of this, the Pharisees. He will even liken them to what he calls whitewashed tombs, meaning that they're beautiful on the outside, but full of death and decay on the inside. But I think there's something more here. You see, Jesus pushes a purity that touches all areas of our lives. To the Jew, and remember, his disciples were Jews at this point, the heart is the seat of the soul. It's the seat of all thought. It's the residence of everything that makes a person who they are. And so when Jesus says purity of heart, he's asking for a consistent purity that goes across all areas of our lives. I told you he was going to press a little bit. Are you consistently pure in your relationships with others? Or are you some kind of a chameleon? A different person in different context where it fits your needs. Now this one actually hits home in some ways for me. You see, when I announced to my former employer that I'd be joining the staff here at NAPC, the reaction was, okay, that's nice. Most knew I was involved in my church, and so they interpreted this to be me following my passion or taking a different balance in life, even though I'm working harder now than I have in quite a while, all those sorts of things. But those opened up opportunities for many spiritual conversations, and that part of it was great. But there were other things. There were other things that really, really bothered me. You see, my coworkers began apologizing around me after they swore or after they took the Lord's name in vain. Now, it wasn't so much this sort of really weird, awkward, uncomfortable, fumbling apology, because they shouldn't be speaking that way, but it was that they never felt the need to do anything like that, to act any special way around me until then. It was like all of a sudden I was some other person than I had already been. And in fact, one guy that I work with actually told me that he was surprised I was making this change and he didn't know that I was a Christian. And that really, really hurt. You see, was I a Christian, a disciple of Jesus prior to this decision? Of course I was. But obviously, it was not consistently evidenced across all the areas of my life. I was not fearlessly putting my faith forward in all my dealings with other people. And I know that I am not alone. Whether it's for convenience or because of fear or just the path of least resistance, we miss out on living the blessed life when we do this. And so work on your consistent purity so that you'll be ready for the promised blessing of seeing the glory of God. You see, in this life, the more we surround ourselves with the Lord, the more we become like Him. The more we experience Him, the more we get a glimpse of His glory, and then at the end of days, like we talked about last week, we finally actually get to see and dwell in God's presence. We see the face of God as He unveils more and more of His glory to us with each passing moment. Consistent purity. Next one. Can you advance the slide? Thanks. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus is referred to in Scripture as the Prince of Peace, and so His followers should be peaceful people. But wait a minute. Just a few chapters later, in Matthew 10, Jesus is going to say this: I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. He says his message will divide communities, divide groups, divide families, and even divide households. How then can he instruct his disciples to be peacemakers? Well, as the slide shows, Jesus calls on us to peacemaking, but not appeasement. That is the work of the Son of God, and that is why they are called, those that follow him are called his children. You see, the aim here is a very different kind of peace. We tend to think of peace as a lack of open confrontation, just kind of quietly avoiding struggles and conflict and getting by. But this can happen in one of two ways, right? It can be achieved by true peace, which is working things out and having a full reconciliation between the parties so that they end on the same side. And in Colossians 1:20, Paul describes Christ's ministry as reconciling to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Blood. The cross. Does crucifixion strike any of you here as peaceful? Because it certainly doesn't to me, but it is peacemaking. You see, the Bible says that we were not at peace with God. We were enemies of God, going our own way in open defiance of the King. We deserve death and separation from God for that defiance. But by his grace, by his work on the cross, we are offered reconciliation with God. True peace where we get to dwell with him forever as his children, which is why we are called sons of God. But there's another way to avoid confrontation and conflict, and it's what I'm calling appeasement. But that's a false peace. And Jesus has no desire for that. You see, Jesus did pray for the unity of his followers, that they not seek out conflict, but he also prayed that his followers would be protected from evil, and that false teachers who would come in his name would not lead his people astray. And the promise of being called God's children should give us the confidence to engage in biblical peacemaking. Because failing to do this turns peacemaking into appeasement. And failing at this can happen in a couple of ways. The first is it can happen in the church itself. Now, our coming denominational change from the PCUSA to the EPC is an effort to make sure that we are part of a larger group of churches who take the gospel message as truth and believe in the authority of God's word. Around those matters, we must be unified, and there can be no appeasement. That is part of the reason for our denominational transition. But we can also fail at this individually. We, as Paul said, are to proclaim Christ and him crucified as the only way for a person to be reconciled to God. And if we waver or equivocate, we water down the gospel and we turn it into a cheap appeasement, and we don't reconcile the person by God's power to him at all. So how do you do it? How do you share the message of Jesus Christ with others? Are you clear and unashamed of the gospel, or do you shade things? Do you soften what it means to truly become a disciple? You see, we love to talk about how God loves people, and he certainly does, but are we also clearly explaining that we're sinners and we're in need of repentance? Shading the truth is easy to do. I've done it. And it even happens subconsciously if we aren't careful. So may the Holy Spirit strengthen us. May he strengthen us to be peacemakers and not appeasers. And this week, yep, here's another challenge. Write down the name of one person that you will share the gospel with. Yes, it can be the same person, but it doesn't have to be, that you wrote down before. That you will share it with them clearly and fearlessly, seeking that he or she have true peace with God. All right, last one. Beatitude number 8. And yes, it is just one. You see, verses 10 through 12 are actually one beatitude, kind of a double beatitude, really, because Jesus delivers the same one in two ways. Initially, in the third person, like the other beatitudes, blessed are those. But then he repeats it in the second person, blessed are you. Now, here's a general rule of Bible study. If Jesus repeats anything, anything at all, and certainly if he repeats it in succeeding statements, it's probably important, and it's probably going to be really hard. But suffering for Christ corresponds to kingdom reward, because these verses, as you can see, are about persecution. And maybe the hardest part of it to swallow, of these things that Jesus teaches us, is that being persecuted is another commended behavior. And that means that persecution should increasingly appear in the lives of the followers of Jesus, just like all the other commended behaviors. But think about it. This actually makes sense, right? You see, look, think about the last beatitude. If we're faithful in representing Jesus and seeking true peace, the cosmic reconciliation for which God himself came and bled and died, it's not always going to happen. Some will choose not to be reconciled to God, and some of those who make that choice, as he says, will revile us and persecute us and utter evil against us. And this can be a hard thing to wrap our minds around, especially the idea that we have some need for persecution in our lives. We live in a culture that at least tolerates Christianity, and we tend not to want to grow in our experience of persecution. I know that a lot of times I don't want to, and because of that, in our culture, we can easily just kind of step back and avoid it. But if we're consistently pure, if we're faithfully sharing the gospel, which is exclusive and is both a message of love and a message of offense to many, we should expect persecution, at least in small ways. We may not fit in. We may not be accepted because of it. We may have to take a stand at inopportune times. Maybe we could even lose a friend or a job over it. But Jesus says it doesn't matter. None of that matters, because all those things pale in comparison between the compared to the guaranteed reward that awaits us in the kingdom of heaven. And then what's he say? He says that our reaction to it should be what? Rejoicing. We should rejoice because of the reward that awaits us, of course, but we should also rejoice because if we're persecuted, it means we're living out the other beatitudes, that we're genuinely and actively following Jesus. As the beatitude says, the suffering is blessed, not just because it's suffering in general, it's blessed because it's suffering for righteousness' sake and on Christ's account. This was the way, he says, of the prophets that were before the apostles, and it's going to be the way, a few chapters later, of the apostles themselves. In Acts 5, that explain the lives of the apostles are out preaching Christ, and they're brought in and beaten. Horribly beaten, but it says this. It says that they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They listened to him. They rejoiced in their sufferings. Think about that. They rejoiced after being beaten for sharing the gospel. So here's my open and honest question. What is our problem? They rejoice after beating, and yet we're worried that we might have an awkward conversation. That if our neighbor rejects Jesus, that it may be a little weird or uncomfortable from time to time. Or that if we invite them to church and they say no, what? Who cares? It's just silly. And it's sad because Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. And we should rejoice when we experience persecutions, whether they are great or small, because it means we are fearlessly and clearly moving closer to him, and we can be fearless. So, last thing in closing today. If you were here last week, you remember that I closed with a look at the end times with God, where we will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth, see his face, and live with him in a way that is hard to even begin to imagine right now. And with that picture in mind, I charged all of you to live a blessed life by living out the gospel. There's no different ending today, suspense killer. A blessed life is living out the gospel. That's what the first four of the Beatitudes and the fearless four of the Beatitudes are really all about. Can you flip to the next slide? As Pastor David announced earlier at 4 p.m. this afternoon, we'll continue our Reformation lecture series by looking at the life and ministry of John Knox. No, it's not too late to come or to sign up, and no, you don't have to sign up to come. Yes, that's a mini commercial, and yes, I'd like you all to be there. But anyway, the reason I bring him up is this. Knox, okay? He was this, like, super intense guy. It's hard to overstate that, but he also had a super hard life. He was born into heavily Catholic medieval Scotland, and he witnessed the preacher that converted him to the faith be burned at the stake. He became a prisoner in chains for his faith. Then he was a refugee fleeing from persecution, which he did three times in his life. But he also made a lot of mistakes. A lot of mistakes. But whenever he was called by God, even under the threat of death, he stood fearlessly, stood and proclaimed the gospel of grace. Never perfectly, but always increasingly. Sometimes to just a handful of people, and sometimes to throngs of thousands. He was a peacemaker that carried a sword, but his greatest weapons were prayer and the word of God. He had these legendary battles with Mary, Queen of Scots, and this is what she said one time. She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Intense guy. Knox's faithfulness gave birth to Presbyterian Christianity, first in Scotland and then planted in the American colonies. And so with that lineage, God actually used Knox, if you follow it through, for New Albany Presbyterian Church. And for you to be here today. You can go to the next one. Look, maybe you're not another John Knox, but you are another imperfect disciple of Jesus. We and Knox are given the same beatitudes. We worship the same God. We're saved by the same Savior, and we're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. The only differences are the unique circumstances and circles of influence that he has you in today, where God has placed you to live out the gospel. Now, I don't know precisely what he's calling you to do, and I don't know who he's calling you to reach, but he does. And if you stay near him, in prayer and reading his word, he will reveal it to you. You already have at least one name down, I hope. Maybe two. Show mercy to them. If you've been playing a character to fit into some circumstance or part of your life, stop. That lack of consistent purity has to come to an end as you draw closer to Jesus. Make peace. peace with God for others. Be God's agent by clearly sharing the gospel with a new neighbor or a friend or a family member. It is time in each of our lives, it's always time, to take more risk for Jesus, even if it opens us up to persecution and ridicule. So no matter what, while you're doing all of that, he says, just as we sang in the last hymn, rejoice. Rejoice because the promises of God are real. So take home the chart, the fearless four, add it to the first four, and put it somewhere that it will remind you of the blessings that God promises and the behaviors that he commends so that you can live out a blessed life by living out the gospel. Let's pray together.